Wow, what's up, everybody? Good afternoon. You guys excited to be together?
Yeah. Yes.
All right, well, I am glad to be here, and I hope that you are excited to dig into the book of Ecclesiastes some more. Sound good?
Yeah.
You can turn in your Bible over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And if you're just joining us today, we're excited to have you. And for those who have been here the last few weeks, you know that we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is a book written by someone who was one of the wisest people that ever lived, King Solomon. And ultimately, what he's trying to do with this book is to help us figure out what the meaning in life is. And he tries to help us figure this out by his own personal time, looking at the world, trying to make sense of it all, but then also using all that he had at his disposal, having a lot of wisdom, but also having a lot of power and authority, to try everything he could to figure out, well, where does meaning, where does fulfillment come from? And he writes this to help us out with that, because life is coming at us real fast all at once, isn't it? Everything, everywhere, all at once. And we're all trying to figure out, well, what am I here for? And what will I find fulfillment in? And we've had some great messages already. I know we looked at some of the earlier chapters, which kind of talked about, hey, is fulfillment and meaning in, trying to find that in pleasure or in work and productivity with your life, right? And the answer was, no, that's not where we find fulfillment. We find fulfillment in God, which is what he's going to keep pointing us back to. But that's the positive side of things. But then on the other side, last week, Mark did a great message for us, because if you're going to try to make sense of life, you also have to look at all the brokenness and the pain and the evil that's in the world as well. And so Solomon did that, and we need to do that and look at, okay, well, there's evil and there is sin and there's death. And so how does that factor in? And Mark did a great job helping us to see God's solution in Jesus as making sense of those things. And so the next three lessons, we'll be breaking down Ecclesiastes 4, 5, and 6. And I'll be pulling from all those chapters a little bit today. But in these next three lessons, the three things we'll be looking at are riches, relationships, and reverence. Right? Riches, relationships, and reverence. And our title today is True Riches. So we're going to be talking about money a little bit, but also talking about, okay, that's maybe what we value, but what does God value? And when we think about everything, everywhere, all at once, money is definitely everything, everywhere, all at once, because everything costs money. Everybody wants money. We need money, right? Money factors into everything that goes on in life. And so, you know, you don't need to put too much thought into this, but how many of you think there's life on other planets? Interesting. All right. So I want you to imagine someone from another planet came here and saw a crowd of people, and all of a sudden in that crowd, a bunch of money was thrown out into the crowd. You can do whatever you want with that. Go ahead. Now, you could go on YouTube and look this up. You could keep that. That was just $15 right there. But, you could go on YouTube or, wherever, and you could see times where money is being thrown out into a crowd, and you can imagine how people respond. And I'll be honest, I was expecting all of you to respond a little bit more dramatically. You know, and I think you all were like, wait, was that real money, or am I allowed to grab that? And, you know, and I'm proud of you guys right now, actually. I'll take that back. I'm just kidding. You can keep it. But here's the thing, right? If you were in a crowd and a bunch of money was thrown out into the crowd and everybody's clamoring for it, and, you know, if you think about your own heart and how you would respond, I think a good thing to really ask yourself is, would you value that paper more than you value this paper? Right? In your life, do you value more what money can get you, or do you value more what God can give you in your life? And when you really think about your heart and the way you think and the way you live, which are you really living for? Which are you most wanting and excited about and working for? And in Ecclesiastes 4, Solomon's going to try to help us with, well, what are true riches? What really should we value so that we can value what God does? So you guys want to look at that together?
Yeah.
All right. Some of you are happy to have an extra few dollars in your pocket today. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we'll start off with verse 4 to 6. It says, "And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind." And I'll break this down in a second here. But Solomon's looking at the world and basically he's saying, I see two different extremes going on. And on one extreme, there's people toiling and working to achieve and pushing themselves and working so hard for wealth. But what it's springing from is from envy, is from greed, is from a desire for wealth. And there's people pushing themselves to the point of losing peace, right? And that's what it said here is, better to have just one handful with peace, with tranquility, than two handfuls with chasing emptiness and chasing after the wind. And so we could see that in the world, and maybe we could see that in our own lives, that we're driven by envy, we're driven by greed, we're driven by the desire for wealth. We need the new and next thing. We need better. Our current style of life is not good enough, right? That what we have now is not good enough. I need the newest upgrade or a new outfit or whatever it is. And some of that springs from our desire to keep up with others. What is the new trend? What is the latest and greatest? And trying to keep up with those things. And so envy can work into our hearts instead of being content with what we already have. And I don't know if this is where you were at or not, but if I was sitting there today, I could imagine myself struggling with envy over maybe somebody else getting the dollar that was thrown out and me not getting it. And maybe you were sitting there perfectly content and fine until all of a sudden somebody else caught some money and you didn't, right? And we can go, hey, I actually am content until we realize somebody else has something that we don't have. And so we've got to look out for envy and greed in our lives. It gives us an example of someone in chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth." And it talks more about a person like this. And then finally in chapter 6, verse 7, which should be on the screen here, it says, "Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied." Wow. And these two verses are kind of showing us that, wow, even people who work so hard for wealth, they get that, but that wealth on its own is not enough to bring true contentment and satisfaction. And Solomon's seeing that and going, that's a waste right there. And it's not that all that's meaningless and that you can't do good things with the wealth, but in and of itself, it does not satisfy. Right? You fight for that to feed that appetite, but then it's never satisfied. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 to 12, in verse 14, it talks a little bit more about this. And I want to encourage you to just try to let these verses sink into your heart a little bit, because they are true. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." Now I'll keep reading in a second, but this right here is telling us that in loving money, there will be dissatisfaction. If that's what we're looking for satisfaction from, we're not going to find it. In verse 11, it says, "As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them?" And here's a true thing in life, is that wealth attracts leeches. The more money you have, the more others will be interested in you because of your money, not because of you. "As goods increase, so do those who consume them." And you end up possibly with a life where you wonder, are these real friends or are these friends who just want what I have? And that brings some challenges that those without as much wouldn't have. In verse 12, it says, "The sleep of a laborer," somebody who works hard, "the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep." And what's really a catch-22 is that the more you have, the more you have to worry about. You know, if you don't have a car outside and alarm's going off, you don't wake up worrying that it's yours being broken into. You sleep fine. But if you've got a nice car outside and you hear an alarm going off, now you're anxious over, well, is that mine? Right? And so somebody who lives a simpler life and works and rests sleeps better than somebody who overindulges and has more worry. And if you jump to Ecclesiastes 5:14, it says, or wealth lost through some misfortune. And that's the ultimate thing, is that just like our health, wealth also can be lost and isn't ultimately reliable. You can have it one day and it could be gone another, right? And so to put all of your security in a bank account or in an income or a job, to put your security, to put your confidence there is ultimately not a reliable place to put your security. Does that make sense? And Jesus echoes all of this in Luke 12, verse 14. He says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Jesus is trying to help us with, here's where real life is. And life is not found in more things, right? In an inanimate object. Life is not in there. Life is somewhere else. And we got to hear Jesus and listen to him on this. And so Solomon sees on one extreme people working so hard for wealth, and then they get it and they're still not satisfied as they're driven by greed and envy. But then in chapter 4, verse 5, he also noticed somebody on the other end who he calls a fool also. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 5, it says, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. And so you've got some people who go out and work and they're really trying to get at it, right? But then you have other people who just cast all of that aside, throw meaning and ambition and work ethic totally aside and live a life of laziness, a life of ambitiouslessness. And what he sees here is that laziness and idleness, ambitiouslessness does not satisfy either. That also brings ruin. And so the solution to, well, I'm not going to just work for money because that's meaningless. The solution is not to just, well, then I'm just not going to work at all. That will bring ruin on yourself. And as I thought about this, I realized, you know, the first extreme is overvaluing things. The second extreme is undervaluing yourself. The opposite of greed cannot be idleness. Right? Because it is important for us, and we do find fulfillment through good work ethic and discipline and making a difference in this world. And what's important for you to know is that your time, your life, the time that God's given you is not meant for wealth, but it's also not meant to waste. And it's not made for either of those things. You were made for something more. And so in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18 to 19, Solomon gives us his solution. You guys want to look at that?
Yeah.
Y'all with me still?
Yeah.
Ecclesiastes 5:18. He says, this is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. And it's like, all right, thanks, Solomon. I don't know about you guys, but this solution just feels a little like lacking. And there's some good in it, you know, and I think some of the principle here is, hey, enjoy what you have. If God gives you just what you need, enjoy it and be grateful for that. If God happens to give you more and you end up with more than you need, then enjoy that lot as well and be grateful that God has given you that. And this is definitely an important principle for our lives, to be content with what we have, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little. And this is great advice and we need to do that, but it also still falls short of complete. And so where is meaning and satisfaction found? And like I said a few weeks ago in our first message on Ecclesiastes, there is something very important that Solomon wasn't able to factor into his equation, and that was Jesus. And Jesus is the missing link with these questions. In John chapter 10, verse 10, amongst many others you could look at, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So if you want to know, okay, well, where will I find life? Where will I find satisfaction? Where will I find meaning or fulfillment in life? Jesus says, I have come that you may have life to the full. Jesus is ultimately where you will find satisfaction in your life. And one of the things Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes that Jesus also talks about is our souls. I think all of us can understand in our lives that there's something more to us than just our physical bodies. We have more to us than that. And that a part of that is our human soul. And we know that God has placed in our souls, in our hearts, a longing for Him, a longing for eternity, for something bigger than ourselves. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 3, Solomon said about the person pursuing wealth, his soul is not satisfied with life's good things. And so all the stuff in the world that you could point out as good, somebody who has them all, their soul can still not be satisfied. And so you see that, but then you could go look at Jesus and when he talks about the soul. And there's two verses I want to read to you where Jesus talks about the soul. And one of them is Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And I know I got a lot of Bible here today, so I hope you're writing these down and you could go back and look at these and dig into them more, but that's because the Bible is God's word and that's where we find direction for our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Luke 9, verse 23. Let's hear what Jesus says about the soul. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their soul? And so Jesus is telling us here what it takes to even just be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. And he says it takes losing yourself. It takes denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him, losing it for him. But he says, hey, look, if you do that, then yes, you will have given up everything, but in doing so, you will have found life. You will have found and saved yourself. And then he asked this question that is really a great one, and so it echoes Solomon a little bit. Well, what good is it really if somebody goes after gaining the whole world and has it all, but then at the end of it all, has lost themselves, has lost their soul, or hasn't really found what they were here for? And so Jesus is showing us that not in gaining the world, but in dying to the world, in not having more, but in giving up more, in order to follow him, we actually find fulfillment in life rather than trying to gain it all. Another verse I love, Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Isn't that encouraging? You might need to read that again right there. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. That might speak well to the person in Ecclesiastes Solomon is talking to, who's working so hard, trying to find satisfaction, trying to find fulfillment, trying to find meaning. He's saying, hey, you, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Attach yourself to me. Let me lead you. Do life with me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Let me teach you. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And I think in this calling from Jesus to die to ourselves, to live for him, to follow him, to come to him, to take his yoke upon us, to decide, okay, I am not going to yoke myself to the world. I am not going to chase after what everybody else chases after. I'm not going to do what others think I should do or what others say is right or follow the ways that other people think or that I grew up thinking. Instead, okay, I am going to hitch my ride to Jesus. I am going to learn from him. I'm going to let him teach me. And instead of the world who beats us up, Jesus, who is gentle and humble in heart, is going to help us find life, fulfillment in life, and rest for our souls. Doesn't that sound good?
Yeah.
And it's up to us to take Jesus up on that. Right? We might call ourselves a Christian, but if we're not living this way, then we're not going to experience what Jesus is offering. Because to be a biblical Christian, you have to be a disciple of Jesus. A disciple and a Christian biblically are the same thing. So if you're living claiming to be a Christian, but you're not denying yourself, you're not following Jesus, you're not taking on his yoke, you're not learning from him, you're not letting him lead you and teach you, then you're not going to find the rest and the satisfaction for your soul that he's offering. But if you do die to yourself, deny yourself, and follow him, then this is what he gives you. When we follow Jesus, he turns us away from valuing what the world does and to valuing what he does. And when we value what he does, then we find the fulfillment that we were really looking for all along. Amen?
Amen.
And so I have two questions I want to ask you, and I want you to think about these after service today a little bit more, maybe in your quiet time tomorrow. The first question is, where is your treasure? If you were to think about in your life right now, like, okay, well, where am I putting value? Where am I investing? Where is your treasure? In Luke 16, verse 11, Jesus says, "So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth," which is why it's important to keep a budget and manage our money well, "if you can't do well with that, who will trust you with true riches?"
Right?
Will God really give you true riches if you can't even be reliable with stuff that's less valuable? And then in verse 14, he wraps up this message saying, "The Pharisees, who loved money, Jesus said to them, 'God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight.'" And so I want you to think about, where is your treasure? What do you most love, value, and invest in? And Jesus wants to help us out. He wants to help us put our treasure where it's better.
That's right.
I don't know if any of you have ever been robbed before. But it's a terrible thing. It's uncomfortable to know that your space or something you had was taken unfairly or was broken into. Before I was married, I lived in a home with a few other guys from our campus ministry during college. And, we had our little house we rented and a few bedrooms. And one time we were all gone and we came back and it was clear that our space was broken into. And so we're all going back, kind of anxiously going through our things, figuring out what was taken. And, you know, there was four of us that lived there at the time. And unfortunately, two of them had their laptops taken. They had their laptops out on their desk. Their laptops were stolen. The one guy had a safe in his closet. And they just took the whole safe. And so, you know, I'm sure they spent hours later breaking into that. It was a bummer that guy had his safe taken. But what gave him a lot of peace was he knew, hey, that safe was empty. So they took this safe, and then there ended up being nothing in it anyway. I was the only one who had nothing taken from me. Not that I noticed, at least, so I was feeling pretty good about that. But I did feel for them. And here's the thing, is all of us have stuff that can be taken, right? And you could go through your room, and you could go, wow. And even with our online bank accounts and all of that, like, things could just be broken into no matter where they are at this point, right? Everything can be taken. And so if you really think about, well, where am I putting the most value in my life? You know, if somebody were to rob you, what could they take? Right? But to think about the other side of that and ask, well, what couldn't they take?
Wow.
And to ask, well, am I putting the most value in stuff that can never be taken away from me? Because I think about being robbed, well, what couldn't they take? And really, they could have taken everything I had, which wasn't really anything valuable, which is why they didn't take anything. They could have taken everything I had, but they couldn't take my walk with God. They couldn't take my character. They couldn't take my relationships. They couldn't take my room in heaven away from me. Right? And if that's really, at the end of the day, where I'm banking my life, then no matter what happens to my stuff, I'm going to be okay. And so where is your treasure? everything on this planet, this microphone, your chair, you know, the favorite thing you got in your backpack or your purse on you today, everything on this planet has an asterisk. And you've got to be able to see those asterisks, right? Maybe sometimes you watch a commercial for something and you're like, oh, that sounds pretty good. And then you see the asterisk at the bottom. You're like, oh, that looks like it'll kill you. You know, maybe it's like an ad for, you know, some pill or something. So it's like, hey, read the asterisk, right? And everything's got an asterisk, and we've got to see the asterisk. Yeah. And the asterisk on a lot of stuff is, hey, this will wear out in 3 years. In 2 years, there's going to be an upgrade, and you'll need a new one. This is going to rot in 60 years. You're not going to be able to pass this on to someone else. Maybe another asterisk is, needs a lot of maintenance. Some things have an asterisk that says, this could keep you out of heaven. And we need to be able to see that asterisk on certain things. But there are good asterisks on other things. There's asterisks like, hey, this actually will last forever. This won't wear out. Right? Changing somebody's life. Things that will help you get to heaven. Things that will help you grow spiritually or make a difference or grow in your character. We've got to see those asterisks as well. And so where is your heart today? And a good way to tell what you're treasuring the most is to look at, well, where do you spend your money and where do you spend your time? And looking at those two things can help you realize, well, actually, this is what I really treasure. You know, to think, how many of you have monthly subscriptions that automatically withdraw so you could watch shows and listen to music but still haven't set up an automatic contribution to give back to God? Right? Or maybe with your time. How many more hours this week did you spend looking at people's lives on your phone versus being in people's lives in real life? Wow. Or maybe looking back at your week, did you miss time with God one morning? Or did you miss time with the body or just totally not be part of the mission this week because of something that, if you were honest, you could have done at a different time? But you decided to do it then instead and then missed out on your time with God or with the body or on the mission. Right? When we really look at how do I use my time, we start to figure out where our treasure really is. You guys with me? Seconds after you die, seconds after I die, it will be clear what we should have invested the most in. And so let's let what will matter most to us 5 minutes after we die matter most to us now. And that we'll live with that spiritual and heavenly perspective. And a thought I want to encourage you with is that when God looks at this world, what does he value? What does he want to save? Is it the nice penthouse? Is it the nicest car? Is it, right, the best? When God looks at the world, what he wants to save is you. That's what Jesus came to save. It was not stuff here. He came to save you. God values you. Because everything here will be gone one day. But you won't, and your soul won't. And so you should value most your soul and your relationship with God. And if what God values most is you, what you should value most is him. Amen? So where is your treasure? And the second and last question is, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? And this is pretty similar, but I want with this question, this point, to help you think about, because really, like, what we're looking for is where we're going to end up putting our treasure, putting our time, right? What we're going after is what we invest in. You guys still with me? What are you looking for? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And so Jesus talks about how, hey, our eyes are like a window into our soul. And what we look at is going to be what comes in. What we look to is going to be what comes into us. That's either going to be stuff that brings light or stuff that brings darkness. And so we could have healthy or good eyes, or we could have unhealthy or bad eyes. And in the first century mind, the eye was the window to the soul. And so what we're looking at, what we're letting in through our eyes, gazing after, longing for, you know, setting our eyes on is what was going to enter into our soul. And that becomes what fills our hearts and our minds, and then that becomes what we invest in and what we live for. And so the unhealthy eye values earthly, worldly, or temporary things, right? The unhealthy eye is not satisfied, is envious, is greedy, is materialistic and selfish. That's the unhealthy eye. But the healthy eye values what's heavenly, values what's spiritual, what's eternal. The healthy eye thinks more generously. What needs are there? What can I give? Is a little more selfless, is a little more sacrificial. That's the healthy eye that God wants us to have. And when we have the unhealthy eye, we think we're getting, but we're never satisfied. But when we die to ourselves and have the healthy eye, and we're looking more to give, we're looking more on what's eternal, then we end up being full. And that's one of just the many paradoxes of Christianity. But this morning, what are you looking for? And would God see you as somebody with healthy eyes or unhealthy eyes? And the truth is, we have to be intentional if we want to make them good. Right? It's so easy to get our eyes set on things of this world because it's what we're seeing all the time. And that's why it's so important to get into our Bibles, to get in each other's lives, to get in the fellowship, yeah. Right? To get spiritually enriching time because we're seeing so much of the world all day. And it's easy for us to start to then want those things. We need to set our eyes on spiritual things. You know, just to give you a illustration with this. You know, imagine knowing that there was an enemy army that was against you, right? That there was this physical, powerful enemy army and they wanted you dead, right? Imagine that. And amen this morning, that's probably not true. And imagine that this army had forts scattered all over the world, right? Like in many different nations and places, they had little forts stationed all around the world. But in one certain area was their headquarters. Like this was that army, your enemies, this was their hub. This was the heart of their operation. You know, if you lived very far from that headquarters, somewhere they rarely traveled with a weak fort, you'd probably feel generally pretty safe and at peace in your life, right? You're like, hey, as long as I don't go over there, I'm all right. But if you lived right by their center of command in the heart of their territory, you would be constantly on your guard, probably, you know, cloaking yourself, wearing, okay, I'm going to go out at night to get groceries, right? You would think through developing underground means of travel, right? Or all sorts of different things like that. You'd be constantly on your guard. It would be a totally different intensity of battle and defensiveness. You'd have to think about running at any moment, hiding, fighting, planning things out, watching out as you went. That would be the kind of mindset that you had. And as I see it, when you look at the world, when it comes to greed, selfishness, materialism, unhealthy eyes, we live in the headquarters. We live in the epicenter of all of that. America is headquarters, and I really think New York City especially is the wealthiest city in the world, and we are surrounded by worldly desires. Yeah. And if we're not careful, we could buy right into it while still thinking our treasure is in heaven because we go to church.
That's right.
But what's on our heart, what our eyes are on, is things of the world instead. And if all day, every day, since you were a kid, your eyes are seeing people chasing nicer things, bigger houses or apartments than yours, nicer clothes, nicer cars, fancier meals, more travel, nicer hair, nicer shoes. If that's what you're seeing your whole life valued, sought after, worked for, then what do you think your heart is filling up with a desire to put your treasure in? Probably those things. And if we're honest, we all do long for and desire a lot of those things. And it's not all bad inherently, but it's bad to put our treasure there. It leads to emptiness if that's what we're longing for or looking for fulfillment in and what we're ultimately loving with our life. We see so much of it, and so we have to be intentional. And I'm so glad for God helping me to realize this more in my life over the last few years. Just that worldliness creeping in of like, is what I have good enough? And that's a nicer place to live, and you know, seeing different things like, well, I want to do that too. And just starting to envy other people's experiences and, you know, styles of living and all of that stuff starts to creep in. And you got to stop yourself and go, wait a minute, what am I really here for? What do I value? What do I treasure? What am I looking for? We have to intentionally fight to make our eyes good and change what we're looking for. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, which Solomon also wrote Proverbs, lots of wisdom there. I love the heart expressed in Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. This person wrote, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." And I appreciate the author here's drive for what? Not for contentment, but drive to please God. That's ultimately what they're after is, hey, look, I don't want to be poor because if I'm poor, I might be tempted to steal and that'll dishonor God. But I also don't want to be rich because if I get too rich, I might start to think I have it all and start to go, wait, who's God? I have everything I need. I don't need God. And so this person wasn't looking for a lifestyle. They were looking to please God. And he saw that too much won't help and too little won't help either. And so the prayer is, God, give me good enough. Right? For us to pray, God, give me what I need and help me to be content with that. And I do believe God wants us to live in safe homes. Amen. I think God wants us to eat satisfying meals. The Bible says that God wants us to enjoy good things that he gives us, to be grateful to him for what he gives us and have great experiences and all of that stuff. But God's also trying to protect us by making sure we know, but that's not where life is. That's not where you find fulfillment. That's not what your soul is looking for, right? That's not our ultimate goal in life is those things. That we're not living with greed and discontentment. And that those aren't the main things that we're investing our time in. And so a principle that I'm trying to live by that's biblical that I want to pass on to you is that all of us would choose to live below our means so you can live for something that means more. To live below your means so you can live for something that means more. Ephesians 4:28 has this principle of take care of yourself so that you can also take care of others. And that's what following Jesus looks like. And so rather than constantly having a higher standard of living, let's have higher standards of giving. Amen? Rather than higher standards of living, higher standards of giving. Higher standards of, well, what can my life, not what can I have, but a higher standard of, what can I accomplish for God while I'm here? What difference can I make? How can I grow spiritually? How can I grow in my character? Am I getting to heaven? Am I bringing anybody with me? Who am I going to celebrate with and said, hey, we got here together, right? Or man, remember when I met you and we were just strangers and now look, we're in heaven together, right? To be living thinking, how can I serve? Who can I love? Who can I be a friend to? And it's in following Jesus and giving that ultimately our souls will find satisfaction. Let's serve God who will rule forever rather than serving earthly possessions, right? And then we will hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. You know, I hope this message convicted you this morning. I need it over and over. And I hope it encouraged you that you are of value to God and God doesn't want you to waste your time. God wants you to use your time for something more valuable than what this world has to offer. And I want to close out reading one more chunk of scripture. And I'm not going to comment on it. Just listen to it, write it down, and read it later. And this is Paul later writing to Timothy, a young man. And I think that what he says to him can apply to the young men and women in this room as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he writes, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, woman of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession, Jesus is Lord, in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Amen. Let's live for true riches. Amen.